Your online feature will begin in just a moment. We have an internet newsletter here at BBN that we would like to send you. At bbnradio.org, click Updates to find out more. bbnradio.org, click Updates.
Good evening and welcome to Conference Pulpit and the beginning of Teen Week on Conference Pulpit. The messages you'll be listening to were recorded at the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center in Brevard, North Carolina, and at the Wilds of New England located in Deering, New Hampshire. Matt Herbster will join us this evening and kick off the week. He joined the staff of the Wilds in 1997, serving on the program staff and as the program director until he was appointed director of the camp in the fall of 2013. Here's his message this evening, God is good.
Take your Bibles this evening and go to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34. Let me introduce myself. My name is Matt Herbster, and I'm actually the director here at the camp. I've worked here at the camp for many, many years, and about a little over 2 years ago, became the director here at the Wilds. And I absolutely love working here. It's like the most incredible thing in the world that I get to do here at the Wilds. I grew up in the Kansas City area, and that tells you a little bit about my sports team affiliations, if that matters to you. I grew up in the Kansas City area. My dad was a pastor there for almost 30 years, and went to Christian high school there in Kansas City. And when I was a sophomore in high school, I started noticing this freshman girl on the basketball team. I was like, she seems pretty nice. She was the point guard for the girls' basketball team. I was the center for the guys' basketball team. And she was 5'2", and I was 6'6". And we started kind of dating. Now, why I say kind of dating was, dating for me meant I got to sit next to her in youth group. You know, that was about it. And then as I got a little older, my dad would let us double date, things like that. Well, it doesn't usually work out this way, but I married my high school sweetheart, which was really cool. And so we went off to college. Yes, thank you, thank you. We finished up high school, went off to college, and right after college got married, and then 2 years after seminary, I was in seminary in Kansas City. She was teaching elementary school. She taught fourth grade there. She had 30 students 1 year and 31 the next year in her fourth grade class. And so we finished up there. After about 2 years there, we moved here to the Wilds and have been here ever since. And just to give you a little background so you can understand where I'm coming from, in May of 2012, had quite a shock in our family. Went to the hospital. My wife was not feeling well, and went in on a Wednesday, and on Friday found out that my wife had stage 4 colon cancer. Colon cancer is represented by this color that I have on my wrist. That's why I wear this band. And through a lot of things going on, a lot of difficulties, a lot of hard times for me and my wife, and we have 5 kids. 10 months later, in March of 2013, we had a funeral for my wife right here on this campsite. Never expected anything like that to happen. You know, one day you go in, everything's fine, and 10 months later, you're having a funeral for your best friend, really the only person I'd ever dated in my entire life. It was a very difficult time for me, a very difficult time for my 5 kids. I have 5 kids, Sarah, Nathan, Abby, Annie, and Jonathan. And Sarah is almost 17, Nathan's 15, Abby will be 13 in about 2 weeks, Annie's 11, and Jonathan is 9. Very, very tough time. But you know what? As we'll talk about tonight, I can verify and confirm that although it was very hard, it was not an easy thing, that God is still good. I don't understand what happened. I probably never will until I get to heaven. I don't get it, but I do trust that God knows what's best. For about a year and a half now, I have been married to a girl that actually sang up here in the trio. Her name is Tiffany. And that's a long story. It's a beautiful story of God's grace and God's goodness. My first wife's parents love her to death. My kids love her to death. I love her to death. And so that's really all that matters. And it's been an amazing thing what God has done in our family, and is not the path that I would have chosen for my family. But I'm thankful that God's in control and He knows what's going on. There's some of you in this room that have been through difficult things as well. You've had some times that have been very tough, some things that you really don't understand. And I hope that I can be an encouragement to you this week and point you back to the scriptures that guarantee us that although we may not get what's going on, we can trust in our God. So let's read a couple verses here, and then I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll get in to our message this evening. Psalm chapter 34, I want us to read verses 1 all the way down through verse 10. Verse 1 all the way down through verse 10. Psalm chapter 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at how many times? All times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall, what's it say? Continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? He's good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me tonight as we continue on with our service this evening? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing each one of these teenagers here this week. Lord, I thank you for your sovereign plan that has allowed them to be here to hear your word preached. And Lord, I thank you in advance for how you're going to use them to challenge me this week. Lord, I pray that as I preach tonight, that my heart would be stirred, that I would be reminded of these truths, and that every young person and every adult in this room, that all of us would open our heart to your word, and that we would allow it to shape our thinking and change us and draw us closer to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The word good is used a lot in the English language. Matter of fact, today, if you would just have stopped and counted how many times somebody said the word good, it would probably have been at least 30 or 40, maybe even 50 times. We say to somebody when we watch them play ball or play soccer, hey, that was a good shot. Or maybe we say it wasn't a good shot, okay? But hopefully most of the time, that was a good shot. We comment on the good food. Or we'll say, hey, that's a good kid. Or we'll tell somebody, good luck. Or we'll tell somebody, I hope you have a good day. We'll tell them, good night. We shop and look for a good deal. We want to get good grades. All kinds of things. There is a phrase that years ago, people would say all the time. They would say something like this, oh, it's all good. How many of you ever heard that phrase before? It's all good. It used to be said a whole lot more than it is now. But I remember for a while, it was like somebody would have something bad and they'd go, hey man, it's all good. Well, when I would travel to Kansas City from North Carolina, I'd go out to see my family out in Kansas City. We would drive through the city of All Good, Tennessee. And every single time when I would get to All Good, Tennessee, it didn't matter what time it was, it could be the middle of the night, I would get my phone and call my brothers and say, it's all good, and I'd hang up. That was it. I'd wake them up in the middle of the night, it was great. And they knew exactly what I was saying. We use this word a lot. But what does it really mean when we say that God is good? Many children grow up saying a little prayer, God is good, God is great, we will thank him. But unfortunately, some people have a misconception of God and view him as some celestial Santa Claus who's just giving out gifts to people. In Webster's dictionary, the word good means to be pleasant or agreeable. It's of a quality that is excellent or valuable. But when we speak of God's goodness, we're speaking of his moral integrity, his rightness, his kindness, or his compassion. You see, our God has certain attributes. And by that, by calling them his attributes, we're talking about things that are permanent qualities. It's not something that can be gained or lost depending on the circumstances. It's not something that changes depending on what's going on. They are a part of his very nature. These attributes include his holiness, his purity, his righteousness, his justice, and we could go on and on, but it also includes his goodness. It's an attribute of God's. It's his very nature. It doesn't change. And so when someone says that God is good, there is plenty of biblical support for that attribute. Here in Psalm chapter 34, we have seen the verse in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This idea of taste means to try or experience something or evaluate it or discern for yourself or test and see. I don't know how many of you have ever been a part of a taste test before. We actually maybe were blindfolded and somebody gave you something to taste and you had to tell, okay, is it this or is it this? Several years ago, I went to a place in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, which some of you are familiar with, called Dollywood. When I grew up in Kansas City, we had a place in Branson, Missouri, called Silver Dollar City that we went to a lot as a kid. Well, Dollywood in Pigeon Forge is a sister amusement park of Silver Dollar City in Branson. So we went there. We've been there a few times. Well, one time I went with actually Matt Taylor, the guy who led the singing tonight. He and I and another one of our guys on program staff went over to Dollywood for something called their Bluegrass and Barbecue Festival. Now, I can't think of many more fun things than a Bluegrass and Barbecue Festival, okay? I play the double bass a little bit. A couple of the guys around here will get together and play the banjo and a fiddle and a guitar, and it's really fun, some of that fun music. And so we were going to go listen to some of that, but the barbecue was the big reason I was going. Now, I have to admit, I'm a Midwestern barbecue fan. Kansas City is one of the main places in the country for barbecue. Matter of fact, one of my favorite restaurants in Kansas City was ranked the number one ribs just this last year. But I like barbecue. I don't care what it is. And we went to this place, and they had, you know, the big old pigs on the thing getting moved around. You walked into Dolly, it was like, whoa, this smells great. It was a guy's haven, okay, if you like food. Well, we walked around. As we were walking around, we came across this little cart that was set up, and there was this elderly gentleman working there with kind of a gingham plaid red shirt on, kind of with overalls, and he had his name badge on there. He was obviously working there at Dollywood that day. And it was a chips and sauce taste stand. They had bags of chips that you could get, and he would get it for you with his, you know, gloved hand, being sanitary. All right, he would get this for you, and you could take some chips and sample all the different barbecue sauces and salsas that were there. And I was like, man, free food. This is awesome. And so we were coming around. We were kind of tasting, and Matt and I were there, and all of a sudden, this very nice-looking elderly gentleman, really kind-looking man, walked around and he said, would you like to try this? And he had a little bit of sauce in a cup, and there was something about the smirk on his face that made me nervous. But I said, of course! And he goes, it's kind of hot. I was like, kind of hot. Ah, sure, why not? I thought, it can't be that bad. And he started to stick it out and he goes, can I dip the chip for you? I was like, okay, seriously? I mean, well, sure, fine, whatever. He took that chip, and I'm not kidding, he took the corner of that chip and barely dipped it into the sauce. I mean, barely, and handed it to me with a big smile. And I, about this point, I was a little annoyed. I was like, okay, come on. You know, I mean, seriously? All the drama. I mean, this is just ridiculous. And I took that chip, popped it in my mouth with Matt Taylor, who was leading tonight, and another friend of mine standing there watching this cocky guy pop this chip in his mouth. And I chewed and chewed and chewed, and I'm like, and I'm not kidding. You've seen the cartoons where it feels where the smoke is coming out of the ears. That's what I felt like. My nose started to run. My eyes started to water. And I was like, I've got to have, and that little old man was just sitting there going, Matt Taylor and this other guy were laughing at me by this time. And I'm like, I don't care what I have to do. I'll go stick my face in that big thing of ice water over there. It doesn't. And he's like, and then he goes like this. The only thing that stops the sting is a glass of milk. Where am I going to get milk at an amusement park? I'm like, right. And man, it was on fire. He gave me a sticker that I got to wear the whole rest of the day, verifying that I had tasted this stuff. He showed me the bottle, and it had a skull and crossbones on the bottle of this hot sauce. I was like, you are not a very nice man. But I tasted the sauce. I tested it. I experienced it. I found out what it was like for myself. Well, here we are told to taste and see, to observe with our eyes, to experience with our senses, to know for our own selves this fact that God is good. God's word speaks much about his goodness. We can taste of God's goodness by observing creation, the Bible tells us. When you look out and see the beauty of creation, you get a little glimpse of the goodness of God. Every day when creation was going on, at the end of it, what was said? God saw that it was good. We're told in Psalm 33, verse 5, that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, we're told that the things of God are clearly seen in creation, so that there's nobody who has an excuse to reject God, because just looking at the beauty of creation, the mountains, the ocean, the stars at night, on and on and on, we can know there is a God. So you can taste and experience the goodness of God by looking at creation. But do you realize also, you can taste of the goodness of God by seeing what God did to save the world. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. You see, God's goodness was clearly displayed at the cross. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God created this world, and he made it perfect. And when Adam sinned, it could have just been, oh, well, there it is. There's a choice. That's the end. But no, God said, I'm going to send my only Son, Jesus Christ, for the express purpose of dying on a cross to save people from their sin. Can I ask you a question tonight? I know you're in a Christian school, but do you know Jesus Christ personally? I don't mean do you know about him. I don't mean do you know the cross story. I mean, have you ever said personally, I don't want my way anymore. There's no way I can get to heaven other than through Jesus Christ. And so I am turning to him. I'm saying no to my sin, and I'm receiving him as my Savior, as the only way to God. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever received his goodness that was displayed through Jesus Christ on the cross? We can taste of God's goodness in creation. We can taste of God's goodness by looking at the cross. But so often, even when we understand God's goodness, you know what? Oftentimes, we refuse and reject his goodness. You say, well, what do you mean, Matt? Think about this. When we complain, we've stopped believing that God is good. Man, I can't believe I have to deal with this. I can't believe this is... Well, you know what? If you believe that God is a sovereign God, then all these things are part of what God is using to shape you. And when we complain, we've stopped believing that God is good. We're refusing his goodness. When we get discouraged, we're refusing his goodness. Because we look at our circumstance and you say, oh man, what's going on? And so our attitude dives because something's happened, and obviously this isn't what's supposed to be going on in my life. We've stopped believing that God is good. This next one is huge. We get bitter when we stop believing that God is good. There was one time, particular time, especially during my wife's cancer, where things were becoming much more clear that she was not going to live very long. And I walked into our bedroom, and she was laying on the bed. She was recovering from one of her chemo treatments. She was sitting up reading or something, and she said, Matt, what's wrong? And I had been struggling all day to think right about all this. And I said, what's wrong? I mean, seriously, what's wrong? You have cancer. That's what's wrong. And then she said this. She said, Matt, God is going to take care of you. Well, that really was what I needed to hear at that moment, but I didn't want to hear it. And so I lashed out. And I said, oh, really? God's going to take care of me? God's going to homeschool the kids? God's going to clean the house? God's going to fix the food? God's going to take care of all that? And as soon as that came out of my mouth, I realized, whoa, this is not the response that I want to have to this. And I said, I'm sorry, honey. I'm overwhelmed. And I walked out of the room with tears streaming down my face, and I called one of my good friends here on the campsite, and I said, hey, can we go for a walk? I need to talk. I need you to pray with me. We left our house, which is way up by the front gate, walked all the way down here and walked all the way back, and we talked and prayed together. By the time I got home, I said, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but I desperately want to trust you that you are good. You see, all we see is what's right in front of us. And so when we have a loved one who gets sick, or we see some tragedy that takes place, or we don't get what we think we should deserve, or maybe our family's not as rich as the next family, or maybe we don't have physical features that somebody else has, or the talent that somebody else has, we shake our fists and we go, God, what are you doing? And we get bitter. We get angry. I have no idea, young person, what you have been through. I have no idea what you are battling, but can I tell you something? Bitterness is not the answer, because you serve a God who is good. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're told to put away all bitterness and instead to forgive one another. You say, but Matt, you don't understand what's gone on in my life. How in the world can God be okay with that? If it's involved sin, God's not okay with it. I talk to young people many times in the summer especially, and they'll come up and start spilling their guts about what's going on in their home. And I'm thinking, I can't believe you have to deal with that. That is ungodly. That is wrong. But yet sometimes that young person will be upset at God over that. And I think, please don't blame God for the sins of other people in your life. God's not for that. God gave us this book to keep us from that. But he doesn't force people to obey him. He doesn't want us to be robots. And when people sin, it hurts. You say, well, Matt, come on. I mean, your wife, she didn't get cancer because of sin. Well, no, not her sin particularly, but because sin is in the world, that's why death came. That's why there's disease. I remember talking to Julie about her cancer and hearing her say something like this. She said, Matt, for so long I thought, why me? And then all of a sudden I started realizing, why not? Why would I think that I'm exempt from sickness or exempt from disease? And young people, do you realize that when someone close to you suffers and then goes into eternity, if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is nothing better for them than to be with their Savior. Oh, is it hard for us? Absolutely. I remember walking down the stairs right after my wife passed away, and finding my kids downstairs, and I gathered them all together, and with tears streaming down my face, I said, I have no idea how we're going to make it. I have no idea. But I will tell you this. We are going to trust God. We're going to lean on him. And in 2 Corinthians 1, he has promised to be the God of all comfort to every one of us. We don't have to understand, but we can know that there's a God in heaven who has a bigger plan that is going on. Don't get bitter. When you get bitter, you get upset, you get angry, it doesn't change your circumstance, does it? I mean, my being angry or bitter was not going to bring my wife back. It wasn't going to cure her cancer. You being bitter and angry at your situation doesn't solve it. But let me tell you what being bitter and angry does do. It makes life miserable for you, and it makes it miserable for everybody else around you. And it devastates you spiritually. When we complain, we refuse to believe that God is good. When we get discouraged, we refuse to believe that God is good. When we become bitter, we refuse to believe that God is good. So, what should our response be to God's goodness? How should we respond to it? Well, number one, We ought to thank God that He is good. Many of you have probably memorized Psalm 100 before. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, for the Lord is what? Good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. So thank Him for His goodness. Psalm 107 verse 8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. We serve a good God, so thank Him for His goodness. We may not always understand what He's doing, but if God's word is true and His character does not change, then although we don't understand it, God is still good. We can trust Him. So first of all, when you respond to His goodness, you ought to thank Him. But second of all, I just mentioned it, when you respond to God's goodness, you ought to trust Him. Trust Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says this. It says, we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, what we see right in front of us happening makes it so hard sometimes to trust that God is good. But He says, walk by faith. Get your eyes and realize that this earth is not all there is. C.S. Lewis calls it the Shadowlands. This isn't reality. What God is doing in heaven is reality, the ultimate reality. So walk by faith. That God knows. That God is good. That He will win the day. Many of you know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph had about the most dysfunctional family life you could ever imagine. I mean, just read from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50, and you'll just go, whoa, that was messed up. It really was. There was all kinds of favoritism going on, all kinds of different moms with one dad. I mean, it was just ridiculous. And his brothers hated him. Hated him. It wasn't Joseph's fault. Jacob treated him as the favorite son, so all the other brothers hated him. And you know the story, many of you. One day, Joseph's going to check up on his brothers. I mean, how would you like that as a sibling? Here comes Joseph, the favorite son, to check up on us. As they see him coming, they're like, dude, we're going to kill him. Let's do it. And one kind brother goes, no, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit. Nice guy, okay? Thank you, Reuben. And so instead, when he comes, they throw him in a pit, and while Reuben is away for the moment, they decide, hey, listen, let's sell him away into slavery to Egypt. We'll make a few bucks. We won't kill him. That won't be on our conscience, but we'll go back and tell Dad that he was killed by a wild animal. And so these guys, they sell Joseph, make a little bit of money. They dip his coat in the blood of a wild animal, take it back. They watch their dad mourn and mourn and mourn over his son. They're like, hey, Joseph's gone. So this is the start of Joseph's life. Thank you, God. I'm so glad I'm submitting to you. I mean, I'm sure that had to have crossed Joseph's mind. But Joseph remained faithful. How do we know? Because he goes down into Egypt and he's so faithful serving in Potiphar's house. That all of a sudden he goes and gets promoted, and he's in charge. But one day his wife comes and starts making advances towards Joseph, and Joseph says, it's recorded in Scripture, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? Listen closely, guys. There are some of you that can't do right, even in your very own home, when you have your phone or your iPad or your computer just to yourself. Because you have no integrity spiritually. Here's Joseph in a completely different country with no other Christians around. Nobody ever would have known. And Joseph said, God knows. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to sin. Well, that just went well, didn't it? God saw that and said, I'm going to make you, give you all kinds of blessings for obeying me, right? Nope. Joseph to prison. Prison? Really? So now he's in prison. He answers these guys' dreams. He tells the one guy who doesn't get, you know, he goes up and he's like, hey, remember me. Did the guy remember him? Sure. 2 years later. And finally, Joseph gets called up. Now he's in charge. Now he's a big man. He's in charge of all kinds of stuff. And wouldn't you have loved to have seen the scene when Joseph's brothers came and bowed down in front of Joseph? You know what all the rest of us would have done? We'd have gone, nanner, nanner, nanner. Told you my dream was right. Remember all those she's bowing down? You're bowing down. Yep, see, told you. And that wasn't how Joseph was. But they bowed down, and Joseph didn't say anything. And finally, he reveals himself. And finally, they move down to Egypt. And after Jacob dies, after dad dies, the brothers are scared to death. Because you know what? They think, now Joseph's going to get his revenge on us. We did all this nasty stuff to him. Now dad's gone, and he is going to hammer us. That's not exactly how it says it in Scripture, okay? But that's basically what's going on. And Joseph responds to them in Genesis chapter 50, I believe it's verse 20. And he says this to them. You meant it unto me for evil. You ready? But God meant it for what? Good. Whoa. You want to talk about perspective. Joseph was able to filter everything that was coming through the lens of God's goodness. And he said, I don't understand what's all going on, but I know even though all these bad things are happening to me, God has a plan, is going to use it for his glory and for my good, and I trust him. Well, yeah, he just saved an entire nation by putting Joseph in that position. Absolutely, God has a plan. And we don't always get to see the curtain pulled back to know what God's plan is. That's why it's called trust. There were so many times I prayed and I said, Lord, if you could just give me a little glimpse of what you're going to do, if you could just show me a little glimpse of how I'm going to survive, can you just give me a little hope in that? Then I'll trust. Well, that's not trust. Trust says, Lord, I have no idea how this is going to work out, but I'm leaning on you. And that's what God wants us to do. He says, look, I've given you my word. This shows you my character. So lean on me. Trust in me. Psalm 84:11 says, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Do we believe that or not? And finally, I had to understand that if God took my wife, then he knew I'd be okay without her. I had to tell my kids, if God takes your mom, he knew that you would be okay without her because God is good. That's hard. That's not easy. And some of you are dealing with things that are just flat out hard. It's not easy. My wife's funeral, my pastor said a statement that I have never forgotten, and I don't think I ever will. He said this, understanding God is not a prerequisite for trusting God. Let me say it again. Understanding God is not a prerequisite for trusting God. You know what I want to do? I want to have it all figured out and then go, okay, God, I trust you. I want to lay it all the pieces out, show me how it's going to happen. Okay, now I understand. Okay, I'll trust you. That's not trust. What God says is, trust me. Young person, can I ask you this question? Do you have enough of a relationship with God and an understanding of his word that when difficulty comes, you can anchor yourself to the character of God so that although the waves are high and although you're maybe taking water into your boat doesn't capsize because you're anchored to the character of God? God is good. He wants what's best for you. But let me tell you what Satan tells you. You ready? You ready? Everybody look up this way. I want to tell you one thing. Do you realize that one of the greatest lies that Satan tells every single teenager is this? You ready? If you give your life to God, you're going to be miserable. You're going to miss out. And I don't know what missing out might be for you, but it's all the kinds of things that the world runs after, and he's putting it in your mind that if you give your heart to God, you're going to lose out because God's not good after all. It's one of the biggest lies Satan will feed you. And he'll use things like natural disasters or difficulty in your home or a struggle that you're dealing with or some other Christian sin for you to go, see, God's not good. And instead of you believing what God's word says about who he is, you look at circumstances and you grab onto Satan's lie and you bolt away from God. And that's why some of you are far away from him right now. You stopped believing that God is good. You see, young person, if you believe that God is good, you'll trust him that if you follow his plan and you follow his commands, there'll be joy unspeakable. You'll have peace. You'll have hope. You'll have satisfaction in life. But if you say, no, I'm not going to trust God, I'm going to go my own way, then I'm sorry, but there is going to be serious consequences in your life for you not believing that God is good. This week, you're going to hear messages coming to you on different subjects, different topics from different passages. Would you just be willing to say, Lord, you know what? You've brought me here to the wilds this week. Thank you, Lord, for doing this. I need to hear your word. And Lord, I want to believe that you're good. I want to believe that you have what's best in mind for me. And I want to obey your plan for my life. And God has promised to bless those who follow him.
This evening on Conference Pulpit from BBN, we kicked off Teen Week with a message from Matt Herbster, the director of the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center. The message was called God is Good. And teenager, we trust you have come to that realization in your relationship with your Lord that God indeed is good. We rejoice in the goodness of God evidenced in his so great salvation. If you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, may we direct you to help and information from God's Word pertaining to how you can know that you're a Christian tonight. Visit with us with a biblical advisor at bbnchat.org this evening, bbnchat.org, bbnchat.org.